Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to be continuing our study of 2 Peter. We're going to be talking about 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. If you are just now beginning to follow this podcast, of course, go ahead and keep listening, but you probably should also back up to the beginning of 2 Peter and follow along so that you can kind of get everything in its context. Everything in life has context to it, and words mean things that can vary based upon context, so it's important to know what we're talking about. In the immediate context of the third chapter of 2 Peter, we are talking about the fact that there are those who were scoffers, they were murmurers, they were complainers, and they were questioning the return of the Lord because they had their own desires. They were living in their willful ignorance. We talked about that in verses 3 through 7 last week, which says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they were willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, perdition of ungodly men. And that all tied back to chapter 2, where warning about false teachers that treated the saints like they were merchandise. Their characteristics are likened to that of false prophets of old. And we've covered all of that, so I'm not going to repeat all of it. But if you've missed that, you definitely want to go back and grab it so that you can understand everything that we are talking about here today. I want you to think about this. If these scoffers were able to influence these first century saints, and again, this being the second letter to saints that are scattered and facing persecution, like we talked about last week and we studied before in the letter 1 Peter, it only takes a little bit of leaven. It only takes a little bit of false doctrine to leaven the whole lump. You see that in other contexts, such as Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, where the Apostle Paul, being moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote to the apostate saints in Galatia, said in Galatians 5, 7 through 9, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Listen, for those of you out there that might wonder why the Word of God warns so often about false teachers, it's because they don't need to completely convince a child of God to entirely deny God. They don't need to persuade a child of God to wholly and fully go in some kind of crazy direction. All they have to do is plant the seed of doubt. That causes faithful children of God to err because, understand this, just consider a few scriptures. In Romans chapter 14, it's talking about authorized liberties in the context of Romans 14, 1 through 15, 9. And what I mean by that, what the text means by that is simply this. A child of God may eat every meat that's in this world, for example, 1 Timothy 5 or 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, if it be received with thanksgiving, etc. But there were some, say, for example, somebody who had been converted from the law of Moses to the law of Christ, so a Jew who may have faithfully followed God and then now has been converted to the law of Christ. Under the law of Moses, they were instructed that there were things that they could eat, things that they weren't. And oh, it would take them time to transition, right? It would take them time. Listen, I can't eat these certain foods because the law of Moses said not to. And to wrap their minds around the fact that the law of Christ is the perfect law of liberty. And by the way, it's called the law of Christ, Galatians 6, 2. And it's called the perfect law of liberty, James 1, 25 and James 2 and verse 12. So this person needs some time to accomplish the transition. They have the liberty to not eat all meats and the time to get there. So within the framework of that context, or even the keeping of days and months and times and years, everything that Romans 14 talks about, in that context, Romans 14, 23 says, "He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." So take the Jew who may say, you know what? I'm not fully convinced that I can eat this, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. They ate in doubt. They're lost for doing that. So think about that as it relates to a child of God who may not be fully persuaded into error, but now is wishy-washy, right? This person is now lost. So the false teacher doesn't have to fully persuade somebody that Jesus isn't coming back. Doesn't have to fully persuade them that they don't need to look for it. Just bring about the doubt. Think about another context. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is talking to the evangelist Timothy. He's writing to him to pray for all men. You know, when you're an evangelist, you're facing persecution from this world. You got to be reminded that God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Within the framework of that context, he talks about prayer in general and the conduct in which one comes before God, or 1 Timothy 2:8. He says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands," or in other words, clean hands, "without wrath," and notice this, "and doubting." So if you were to look up that Greek word gismos, or I think it's dialogismos, dialogismos, Strong's number 1261. And that, what's that song about? "Without wrath and internal debate." So without having this internal conflict, this internal dispute, this internal reasoning, man needs to come before God. So what if the false teacher can just persuade somebody to have that internal debate? It's all that's necessary for apostasy to occur, because then you're transgressing 1 Timothy 2:8, right? And see, people don't understand this, but if you offend at one point, you're guilty of all. James chapter 2 and verse 10, you can go back and listen. I did a podcast on that context as well. "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." The false teacher does not need to turn you into a murderer, a liar, an adulterer, a thief, etc. Just get you to doubt. Oh, this is why this context is so important. And then that carries with it other problems, right? Like James 1:8 says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." In chapter 4 and verse 8 of the book of James, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded." They were sinful. They need to stop being double-minded. They're unstable in all their ways. So the false teacher isn't out there to try to fully persuade someone into an entire false doctrine just to get you to stumble. Because stumbling, falling, apostasy are all the same thing. That doubt causes you to cease from being obedient to Christ. So, like we talked about last week, faithful Christians are looking forward to the return of Christ. 1 Peter 1, 3-9, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." So for the faithful child of God, and remember, 1 Peter is written to these people that Peter is now addressing in the second letter. They're looking forward to the return of Christ because that's the end. That's when the reward is there. That's when salvation occurs. For every Christian, past, present, and if there is a future, that hope is the anchor for the soul. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19, and in context, it's talking about how God gave an oath and confirmed it. It says that by two immutable things, it was impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. If hope, and hope, by the way, is one of the things that saves us who are in Christ, Romans 8, 24 and 25, we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, what did he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So we endure, we wait. That's what these Christians are doing. They're enduring and they're waiting. So the false teachers here know exactly where to hit them. We can make you fall by taking away what you hope for, by taking away what you look forward to. Same thing today. Faithful children of God are looking forward to Christ's return. If we don't have that, then we're just like people of the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, context of the Apostle Paul writing about the return of Christ, said, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, meaning are dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have not hope. See, there's a big difference if you look at the death of a faithful child of God versus the death of someone who is not. There's no hope for that person. There is for the faithful child of God. There is the life to come, the eternal life, the resurrection that is the foundation of the faith of Christians. So the Holy Spirit has Peter write about these things that we're going to examine so that those false teachers can't accomplish their goal to bring about doubt. He's writing to assure them, and the reasoning that the Holy Spirit has Peter use is awesome. I love it. It's just, the Word of God is just amazing. Because this answers the core of the problem. When you can give somebody doubt, one of the things that you want to do is get them to ask why or why not. So that's answered. 2 Peter 3:8 and 9 says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So let's dig in and break this down. First off, don't be ignorant to the fact that God's timeline and man's timeline is not the same. God does not view time the same way man does. I mean, for that matter, I just reason with you. Man doesn't even view timeline the same way. Even your own individual self. For example, an hour to me in a doctor's office feels like an eternity. How about you? You're sitting there waiting to see somebody. You have an appointment and they're hardly ever. I don't remember the last time I've been to a doctor where they were on time, even with an appointment. It just seems like you sit there forever, right? But an hour when I'm sitting down and reading the wonderful Word of God just flies by. It just, the best thing you could ever do, just flies by. Well, when you look at God's timeline, Psalm chapter 90, this is just great. Psalm 91 through 4, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, you children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Perspective of time matters. And God's perspective of time is not the same as ours. And again, we should be able to just reason this out. I'm approaching 50 years old here in a couple of months, and anymore, time just seems to fly faster and faster in this world. I made a trip up to Pennsylvania a couple of weeks ago. I think it was a couple of weeks ago. See, look, my time frames, they're off. I studied with some brethren up there, and the time that we spent in the Word of God just flew by. It was just gone. Now, the drive to get there and the drive back felt like an eternity. Took forever, it seemed like, to get there. Visited with some other folks along the trip, and hey, you know, some of it flew by, some of it didn't. The perspective of time, we should understand that, right? We look at life, and it's compared to a vapor that appeared for a little time, then vanished away. James chapter 4 and verse 14. Well, think about God being the eternal Father, Son, and Spirit. When you have always been and will always be, what is a 24-hour period of time to you? All right. So with a time perspective, Peter's writing to these beloved saints. It's the second time he's written to them, like we talked about in 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2. This second epistle, beloved, I now write in you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets, commandments of us, the apostles, Lord and Savior. And he's telling them in this second time, in the context of don't follow these scoffers, these beloved saints, he's telling them not to be ignorant. Not to be ignorant of the things that they could easily be confused upon. If you were to just do your word study here and you were to look up Strong's number 2990, Lanthaneo, you know I'm not a Greek scholar, so I'm not trying to pronounce it. Look at how it's translated in other verses. In Mark 7:24, from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. So be not ignorant, meaning don't be hid. It's translated the same way in Luke 8:47. When the woman saw that she was not hid, there's that Greek word translated hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. In Acts 26:26, it's translated hidden, says this, for the king knoweth of these things before whom also I speak freely. For I'm persuaded none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. So the idea of something not being concealed, hidden. Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels. Here it's translated unawares. And then here in our context, in verse 5 of 2 Peter, it was translated ignorant. And here in verse 8, it's translated ignorant. So just think of be not ignorant as don't let this be hid or hidden or something that is unawares. Be aware of it. You know, don't be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years and a thousand years one day. Don't be ignorant that God's time frame is different than ours. Just knowing the eternal nature of God, that God is from everlasting, like Psalm 93 1 and 2 says, the Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. Understanding that. Understanding, not letting that be hid from you. God's timeline is not my timeline. It's not your timeline. So with that in mind, he said, the Lord is not slack, meaning he's not delaying. He's not tarrying long. That's not based on my timeline, right? That's why these two points have to connect. That Greek word is translated one other time and the New Testament and in its compound, talking about the root word. It's Strong's number 1019, so 1019, Brad Ono. And it means, just like Paul used it in writing to Timothy, if I tarry long, there's translated tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So this is in a context where Paul wrote unto Timothy concerning the qualifications of elders and deacons within the Lord's church. But if I tarry long, so the Lord is saying here in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack, or he is not tarrying long. Again, connected to, don't measure this on your timeline. You know, for example, if someone were to show you a ruler and say 12 inches represents a foot, but to me, 12 inches is a speck. So if they said to you, 12 inches doesn't even show up on my ruler at all. It's just a little dot that you could barely even see. And they were to say, there are 3 feet in a yard, 12 inches making up a foot, so a yard being 36 inches. If they were to say, my house is a billion yards high, you couldn't take your earthly measurement, your mindset of inches and feet into yards and measure it the same way. You wouldn't even have an exact way to translate that. Same thing with God's scale. His day is not our day. His years are not our years. He's saying 1,000 years is but a day to me. And that's still not saying this is how you measure it. For every day times 1,000. He's not saying that. He's trying to give a figure of speech to get you to see, to get the reader to see, to get these scattered saints to see, I'm not thinking of time the way you are. When he does return, it's going to be in his time. 1 Timothy 6:14 through 16, Paul tells Timothy the evangelist that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, notice this, in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. In his times. So what you need to do, what they need to do, is trust in God, that he's not lying. Jesus is coming back. Titus 1:1-3, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of our God and Savior. You just have to know God's not lying. He's going to keep his word. If you study Genesis through Revelation, you will see time and time and time again, like we pointed out in previous lesson, God's kept his word. So you have to have the right understanding of God's timeline. Just like you do with anything else, you have to have the right understanding. You know, like anything else you might be educated in. You go to school, you learn the alphabet. You learn the basics of numbers. And from that foundation, you learn how to read and how to do math. So it is a foundational fact. God is an everlasting God who doesn't measure on man's timeline. Understanding everything from that forward. In Ephesians chapter 5, how important is understanding? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. He says, Paul says to the saints in Ephesus, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that thou walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise. Circumspectly, meaning exactly, diligently. Excuse me. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, notice this instruction, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That means putting it together. Comprehend it. Be wise in the will of God. So understand that God's eternal. It is His will that Jesus return, judge the world, reward and punish. Now listen, if you're not a faithful child of God, that's not something you ought to be looking forward to. It's something you ought to be preparing for. If you're not a child of God, if you're not a faithful Christian, if you're not sure of that, get a hold of me. Let's have Bible study and we'll figure out what the Bible tells you to do. Now, Peter doesn't just end it there, but he goes on to further explain, aside from the fact that God's not slack, he's not delaying, he goes on to explain why. Why? I love this. I love it. God's not just leaving us in the dark. He's giving us reasoning here. So for us and them to understand why Jesus hasn't come, he says it's because he's long-suffering. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Down in verse 15 of 2 Peter 3, I count that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's about the end, right? Salvation occurs in the end. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. I just taught this in Thursday night class on the book of Romans. We were just talking about what's going to happen in the end and what being saved is all about. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, to wait for his son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us, the us in this context are faithful Christians, from the wrath to come. The judgment day is a day of wrath, and those who will be saved are delivered from it. The Lord is long-suffering so that people have the opportunity to be saved. And 1 Peter 3, that first letter, builds into this second letter, 1 Peter 3:18 through 20. Says Christ has also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And listen, if you don't understand that, go back and read Acts 2. Jesus went to Hades, and while he was there 3 days before he was risen, he preached to those who were being held. You see it as you go through 1 Peter 4 and verse 6, you see why, specifically, verses 5 and 6 of 1 Peter 4 says, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached unto them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So coming back here now to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, by which he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, again, down through verse 6 of the next chapter, explain that, and I just read verses 5 and 6. 1 Peter 3:20 says, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. Look at this, look at this. You remember last week? Peter drew our minds, the Holy Spirit through Peter, drew our minds back to the flood. Now he does it again. That was the first universal judgment of the world. And he does it again by pointing out that God was long-suffering then. He allowed the opportunity for people to be saved from the flood to happen when Noah was preparing the ark. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? It always works together in God's word. If you look at his character, and you will see over and over again that he operates the same way. You can see it. You can understand it. God has always wanted man to be saved. So when he has brought about judgment, especially universal judgment, he has taken the time to give man the opportunity to repent. Even when the wickedness of man was great and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, Genesis 6 and verse 5, even when God was sorry that he made man and it grieved him in his heart, Genesis 6 and verse 6, he still gave time, gave the opportunity for repentance. Folks, that is a wonderful truth about God. And when you understand God's character, you get to see that. And then that comes back to be of an understanding. The hypocrites in Rome, when we think about God's forbearance, his long-suffering, he made this point in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. These written to the hypocrites in the church in Rome. He said, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which doeth such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering?" Notice this. "Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds," that is, according to his works, "to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." Two things happen on this day. Some are going to gain eternal life. Others are going to experience the wrath of God. Look at the Apostle Paul. He says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:12 through 16, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly, unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Paul understood the long-suffering of God. He experienced it. God could have destroyed him. The Apostle Paul was persecuting, imprisoning, and seeing to the death of faithful Christians. What greater enemy could there be than somebody who is attacking God's people? Paul himself wrote in Galatians 1:13, "You've heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it," meaning he had destroyed it. He was attacking the Lord's people. But you look at Paul, you see that God was long-suffering. When he was an outspoken, zealous enemy of the cause of our Lord. Now listen, for those of us who are faithful, I don't know about you, but I'm excited about the return of Christ. I can't wait for it. At the same time, we have to understand his will. And to this end, I pray always that God be long-suffering. Long-suffering with those that are lost. I'm thankful that he was for me. I wasn't always a faithful child of God. I was very much in the world, and I'd even fallen away at multiple points in the walk of faith upon which I now preach. I'm glad that God was long-suffering with me, that Jesus did not return in that time period or those times period. We can't be selfish. I want you to think about a couple of points for those who are of us who are faithful, who are excited about the coming of our Lord. We'll talk about that in our next lesson. We'll talk about hasting unto the coming of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 8 through 11, saints in Corinth are told this from the pen of Paul. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So knowing that you will receive salvation, confident in that, and ready to go. Notice how Paul goes from that point. He says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him. So it's a continual process, right? We can't be weary in well-doing. We'll only reap if we faint not, Galatians 6, 9. He says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we're made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So Paul says, look, I'm ready, but I'm using that time to help others. Because while the faithful are saved, those, and if this is you, listen up. Knowing the terror of the Lord, like Paul, I urge you, take today to get right, to be ready. With a similar thought, Paul wrote to the saints in Philippi in Philippians 1, 21 through 24. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not, for I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul's ready to go. But you know what? I know you need me. So he has the right mindset. God's long-suffering. Faithful Christians should look forward to the day that Christ returns. But we don't be selfish. If there are those out there that still need to be saved, let that be another day. Understanding that the will of our all-loving Father is that none perish. I brought it up earlier. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. It's good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven is about bringing salvation to everybody. Peter preached to Cornelius and his household, the first recorded Gentile converts. Acts 10, 35, he says, but in every nation, him that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. I'm going to go down through verse 43. He says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism with John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even unto us, who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Understanding what Peter said, it's to every nation so that he will be Lord of all. The gospel to go and be preached to all after Jesus was risen from the dead. Ultimately, when you look at the book of Acts, after he ascended to heaven, Acts 1 and 2. Titus says, or Paul to Titus says, Titus 2:11 through 14, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And notice what Paul says to do with that message in Titus 2:15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Why? The gospel has to be preached to all, to teach all how they're to live, to prepare to meet our Lord. Because our Lord came into this world to be the Savior. 1 John 4:14, we have seen and do testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So the gospel is to be preached to everybody. The apostles were told in Mark 16:15-16, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And Luke's account, Luke 24:44-47, when he's meeting with his disciples, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms concerning me. They opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It's to everybody. And Romans 10:12-17 says, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when you go to the book of Colossians, you see that by the time this letter is written, the gospel had been preached to the whole world already. Colossians 1:5-6 says, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where you've heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. And then verse 23 of Colossians 1, just a little bit further down. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard and was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a minister. The word of God preached to everybody, Jew, Gentile, male, female, the worst of sinners to the best of people, as the world might put it. Why? Because God wants all men to be saved. And he gives them the time to hear that gospel and to act upon it, to repent and be converted, that salvation may ultimately occur. When Peter and John are preaching in Acts 3:19, they told the audience who had witnessed a miracle confirming them as messengers of God, he told them, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Looking forward to Jesus coming. If you're lost, that's a day to fear. If you're among the children of God and you're faithfully living the will of God, it's a day to look forward to. Hebrews 9:27-28 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Salvation is not yet, it is to come. Those who are faithful have something to look forward to. My question is that you, or do you have something to fear? Listen, next week, we're going to talk about 2 Peter 3:10-14, that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. What's going to happen? The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, and this is Peter and Christians, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, see, look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Next week, we will break that down and talk about what it means. I hope you'll return to hear that. If you have questions in the meantime, don't wait. Get a hold of me. Go to wordsoftruth.net. Contact me, email, phone, text. Let's talk about it. I'll help you through the gospel. I'll prove everything to you through the scriptures, just like this, and every lesson you can listen to in this podcast. I'm going to say thank you for listening. Until next time, which should be Tuesday, I'll say goodbye.